Let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so this time that we might be in fellowship. Remember, you can always name the sin of arrogance and disobedience. If you cannot remember a particular sin and you're not sure whether you're in fellowship or not, because arrogance and disobedience covers every sin. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We as priests pray this through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. Okay, we're starting Revelation 9. Outline, verses 1 through 12, the first demon assault army led by Abaddon or Apollyon. Abaddon is the Hebrew, Apollyon is the Greek. And he's going to lead that from the abyss. He'll be released from the abyss. And that's where he's stationed presently. Verses 13 through 21, the second demon assault army from under the Euphrates River. See, a lot of people don't realize there's a demon army under the Euphrates River. As a matter of fact, there's 200 million. It's a large army under the Euphrates River. And that gives us an idea about how many fallen angels there are. If there's 200 million under the Euphrates River, maybe there's at least 100 million in the abyss, and probably 200 or 300 million that are free, plus probably 50 million in Tartarus. When you add all that up, you're getting close to a billion. And if that's one-third of the elect angels, then there's 2 billion elect angels. Give you an idea. There's a lot of angels out there. The last three trumpets, also known as the three woes, have to do with three demon invasions upon the earth. In this chapter, we will have the first two woes, two demon armies physically attacking mankind. The first to torture and the second to kill. And that's the correct order because that's what God won't permit the first army to kill because it's kind of a warning. They're torture. And that gives them a chance to get out of the cosmic system. If they're unbelievers, to get out of the cosmic system and start adhering to the laws of establishment, and the believers to recover their fellowship and start advancing. The first woe deals with a demon attack from the abyss with the purpose to torture the servants of Satan. Now, interesting. They're going to attack the loyal servants of Satan. This is kind of like finesse judgment. The enemy attacks the enemy. The second hardcore demon assault army comes from the vicinity of under the Euphrates River. It is led by four demon general officers, and they will kill one-third of the people of the earth, those living in Satan's cosmic system. Again, angels attacking their own human servants. Now, this is, keep in mind, you've got to understand, this is getting toward the end of the tribulation. And just to give you a perspective, Satan no longer needs these people. He's getting desperate. He's angry, frustrated. So he doesn't care. And this is the way it is. Arrogant people, when they're done using you, you're finished. Satan, in his frustration and anger, will turn on his own followers. There's two ways you can look at this. Either he turns on his own followers, which I think is a correct interpretation here, or he loses control of those demon armies, which I don't think he does. The third demon assault army is the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the third woe. It occurs at the end of chapter 11 and goes into chapter 12. See, you have seven trumpets. The last three of the trumpet judgments are called 5, 6, and 7, or they're called woe, 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 the three woes. There's two names, the last three. And those, and the reason why they're called the woes is because involves demon attacks. The first one from the abyss, the second one from the Euphrates, the third one, Satan's elite corps that he's already commanding right now that are free, and he's going to use them, and he's going to lead it personally. He's going to use them to go after the Jews. His final thrust to destroy all Jews on the face of the earth. The greatest period of anti-Semitism that will ever exist. The third demon assault army is the last trumpet, the seventh, the third woe. It occurs at the, we did that at the end of chapter 11 and goes into chapter 12. It is an attack about all Jews, and it will be the greatest wave of anti-Semitism the world has ever known. Verse 1, this is Revelation 9:1. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star. Now, angels are called stars. Sometimes stars are stars in heaven. Sometimes they're planets. Sometimes they're meteors. But here, and stars can refer to angels. Like one-third, Satan swept away one-third of the stars. That's one-third of the angels, right? And I saw a star. This is a reference to Satan. Fall from heaven to the earth. Now, this occurs in the middle of the tribulation. In other words, he gets kicked out of heaven. He and his fallen angels lose a battle against Michael, and they're thrown out of heaven. And a key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him, to Satan, by God. So obviously, God wants Satan to open up the abyss. God gives him the key. Now, Satan was smart, but he goes ahead and opens up the abyss just to anticipate here. But you would think he would say to himself, why did God give me the key? Should I really open the abyss? But he opens the abyss, and he's given to him. See, the key has a lock on it, has a cover on it, and there's some kind of a lock on it, and you need a key to open it up. And again, Satan is given the key when he's being thrown out of heaven. He's been given the key, which is the key to the abyss. Okay, we begin by noting that Satan is the ruler of this world. As such, he is the highest of all fallen angels. In his original state from creation as Lucifer, the son of the dawn, he was the highest of all angelic creatures. The highest creatures at creation were cherubs, and Satan was the anointed cherub. But he lost out along the way. And there are at least 9 angels out of the billions of angels who have achieved the rank of seraph, a much higher status than the rank of cherub. So during the prehistoric angelic conflict, then God obviously created a new rank and promoted certain angels that did very well in their spiritual lives. See, there was a prehistoric angelic conflict. And so that was accomplished. And this was during the period where Satan was trying to, during this prehistoric angelic conflict, Satan was gathering recruits, and he eventually gathered to himself one-third of the angels. And other angels resisted, and they had a spiritual life. And some did better than others, and some were promoted to seraphs, 6-winged angels, which again is a new rank, which God created, which is superior to the cherubs, because the cherub has 4 wings. Wings with angels is used for rank. Principle. It isn't the person who is spectacular, who makes a sudden rise, like Satan. It isn't the person who has obvious talents, but the person who really makes it is the plugger, the one who plugs with Bible doctrine. And obviously these angels became seraphs, they were pluggers. They were very stable. They were very consistent. They kept learning the spiritual life. They applied the spiritual life. And they finally received the highest promotion they could receive, highest decoration, which would be the rank of seraph. Satan was the highest of all angels by creation, but he lost his high estate. Isaiah 14:12, quote, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth." That occurs in the middle of the tribulation. "You have weakened the nations." See, Satan weakens the nations. And there's a smart demon. The smartest demons are in capitals. And probably the smartest of the smartest is in Washington, D.C., because we represent a client nation. So Satan is not going to send some idiot to Washington, D.C. to demonize the people there. And in some cases, even demon and organized demon indwelling as well for some of the unbelievers. Because obviously some politicians, unbelievers, are demon-possessed. By contrast, so that's one reason why sometimes you can have a sane person going to Washington. He has a lot of good ideas. But when he gets there, he goes 180 degrees the other direction. And one reason is because they got some really smart demons. Satan has some really smart demons. And all the capitals of the world, but probably the smartest at the most important capitals. That just makes sense. And their job is to demonize these politicians and in favor of Satan. So by contrast, those promoted to seraphs in the prehistoric angelic conflict place maximum emphasis on God's plan and their spiritual lives. See, by contrast to Satan, who weakens the nations. They were the highest achievers among billions of angels in the prehistoric angelic conflict. See, this helps us as we understand the angels and all their protocol and all their responsibilities and their rank and stuff. We can, it's kind of a picture of what will happen in eternity regarding believers. Some believers will have a high rank and have a lot of privileges, and the higher you go, the less the number gets smaller and smaller. But the majority, like angels, are wingless. But even and even amongst the wingless, there's rank. Some have higher rank than other wingless angels. Okay, moving on. Arrogance inevitably leads to inordinate ambition, and there is no greater ambition than the ambition of Satan, as found in Isaiah 14:14. See, we should never become what you call overly ambitious or inordinately ambitious. We should have natural ambition to work hard, try to make money, whatever. That's normal ambition. But if you're so ambitious, you got to bribe the politicians, then it's inordinate. Or you got to lie to get ahead. That's inordinate ambition. Isaiah 14:14, quote, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. See, the clouds here is a reference to ruling the angels, above the heights of the clouds. Clouds represent angels. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, that's unbelievable. I told you one time, it's amazing how arrogant you can get. We're in Thailand, and we went to this, it's a nutritional center. It was called, I think, Tao Gardens, T-A-O Gardens. And there, when they went bankrupt. But we were there, and we went there for an IV, vitamin C IV, because I had some bronchitis. And I went there for some IV, and Eileen, she went along, she took an IV too. But afterwards, we ate dinner there. They had a nutritional meal. It wasn't bad. And we were sitting down, and first one guy came over, he said, do you mind if I join? I said, no, go ahead. Then a doctor came over and said, do you mind if I join you? And he was a Jewish doctor. We said, no, go ahead. So then while we're eating, we happen to mention the gospel, and that, you know, what you need is imputed righteousness. And here's what this guy finally said. He said, there's no doubt in his mind that he's righteous enough and God will just open up the pearly gates. There's no problem. He said, none whatsoever. But then he finally said, but if in the case that I should be rejected, which is not likely because he was so perfect, he said, that would be,
not my loss.
That's not my loss. That'd be God's loss. Now, if he's rejected by God, he said, that would not be my loss. That'd be God's loss. God would lose having such a great person as himself. God would suffer the loss. Now that takes arrogance. And I've never heard such an arrogant statement from a non-believer regarding God in my whole life. God would be the loser, not he. So this is Isaiah 4, right, going on, and at the end quote, Satan wanted to be like the Most High. How arrogant can you get? He wanted to be like the Most High. And the Most High here is the title for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in eternity past. It's amazing how arrogant you can get. He was the highest of all angelic creatures, and he wasn't satisfied, right? He was inordinately ambitious and is presently the ruler of all fallen angels. Therefore, we have to recognize Satan as the prehistoric super creature. And he's the smartest creature, right? So don't brag about how smart you are, because that's not an issue. Satan is the smartest. No one can compare with Satan, at least at that time. Maybe there are smarter angels now, but none of us would even come close to Satan's IQ. But IQ doesn't make you happy. It doesn't accomplish the will of God. Here he was, the smartest at the time. He had everything. He had wisdom. He even had wisdom. He was extremely beautiful. Wonderful person, and the best. He was tops in every area. embodied in this one creature is all of the beauty and attractiveness and brilliance which is ascribed to him in Ezekiel 28:17-8. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He got arrogant about his beauty. Notice his wisdom. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. The splendor would include, which included his brilliance and personality. End quote. Satan went from a position of great strength and power, for he was the greatest of all creatures, to a position of great weakness. He made this transition through arrogance, the greatest enemy of any creature. See, that's a warning to us. He had everything. He threw it all out the door. With arrogance, you can never be in a position of strength. No matter how strong your position may be, it is a house of cards. There's nothing, you've got to remain humble. And you've got to keep learning truth, otherwise you can't maintain humility. And as for myself and my wife, we're going to keep learning doctrine on a daily basis. We don't care what anybody does, that's what we're going to do. Unless we're in prison, we don't have a choice. A perspective regarding Satan as the ruler of this world, Lewis Berry Chaver. Now, this is Systematic Theology, Volume 2, pages 100 through 101 and 108 and 110. The Colonel quoted this many, many times. They give us a perspective because it's very well written. Here's the quote. This is from Lewis Berry Chaver, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary at one time, and the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, I believe, if I recall. Next to the lie itself, the greatest delusion Satan imposes, reaching to all unsaved and to a large portion of Christians, is the supposition that only such things as society considers evil could originate with the devil. See, most people don't think of good. If indeed there be any devil to originate anything, it is not the reason of man, but the revelation of God, which points out that governments, morals, education, art, commercialism, vast enterprises and organizations, and much of religious activity are included in the cosmos diabolicus, Satan's world system. That is, the system, the system which Satan has constructed includes all the good which he can incorporate into it and be consistent with the thing he aims to accomplish. See, you have to realize, Satan said, I'll be like the Most High God. He didn't say, I'll be like the most evil person ever. He's put emphasis on good, really. Satan keeps trying to bring in the millennium. He said, I'll be like the Most High God. Now he's failing. Now, people don't understand Satan. A serious question arises whether the presence of gross evil in the world is due to Satan's intention to have it so, or whether it indicates Satan's inability to execute all he has designed. So I agree with the second part. He's failing to execute all he intended to, all he had designed. He designed to be like the Most High God. He would like to bring in perfect environment. The probability is great that Satan's ambition has led him to undertake more than any creature could ever administer. The point is, when you become arrogant, you always go beyond your ability. Revelation declares that the whole cosmos system must be annihilated. Not its evil alone, but all that is in it, both the good and bad. God will incorporate nothing of Satan's failure into the kingdom which he will set up on the earth. And moving on to another paragraph. Since in pursuing his determination to exalt himself above God, Satan must oppose the divine undertakings. So everything God proposed, he tries to counter. His opposition naturally will be exerted where God is acting at a given time. Since God has no present program which he is following along the lines of reformation, education, or civilization, and any record that such undertakings are in God's present purpose will be sought in vain. So again, see, God doesn't tell you what kind of education. So I'll read that again. Since God has no present program which he is following which Satan is following, which God is following, along the lines of reformation, education, or civilization. And then he's in parentheses, and any record that such undertakings are in God's present purpose will be sought in vain. There is no conflict or satanic resistance in those spheres. The present relation of God to the cosmos, beyond his sovereign permission and restraint of it, is to save out of it and elect people for his heavenly glory. On the other hand, Satan's twofold objective, to exalt himself and to oppose God, is the key by which much may be known that otherwise would be unknown. See, so like God, Satan knows this, that the Lord will bring in the millennium. So he tries to bring in the millennium ahead of the Lord. If he can bring in the millennium, then he wins. And Satan every once in a while tries to bring in universal peace, but he just fails. It is still, when I was in Asia, there was a push for a while for a universal language. See, that's another thing. And the Fed is an international banking cartel. That's satanic in itself. That's communism. That's not nationalism. The Fed is an international banking cartel. We should have never accepted it because it's not part of nationalism. The Treasury and the Congress should be responsible for managing the dollar, not the Fed, not an international banking cartel. It's unbelievable. Moving on. It is still further disclosed that the enmity of Satan is not only toward the person of God, from whom he has everything to fear, but also toward every true child of God. Too much emphasis cannot be placed on this fact. Satan has no controversy or warfare with his own unregenerate people. But there is except when he got tired of using them in the tribulation, he will wipe them out. But there is an abundant scripture to prove that he makes unceasing effort to mar the life and service of the Christian. See, the Christian is under constant attack. First, how does Satan attack the unbeliever? He blinds his mind. He doesn't want him to believe in Jesus Christ. He don't care what else he does, but he doesn't want them to believe in Jesus Christ. And for the believer, that you don't advance. He doesn't mind if believers go to church as long as they don't advance spiritually. And most churches won't advance you. So, because Satan, you know, he probably attends a lot of churches just to see what's going on. Again, he's smart, so a lot of churches will guarantee that you'll never grow spiritually, so obviously he'd be for that. Since the blood redemption of the cross is the central truth and value of the true faith, it being the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:23 24, any counterfeit system of doctrine which would omit this essential must force some secondary truth into the place of prominence. See, Satan can just change things a little bit, you know, then he can, it doesn't take much to derail Christians, and you can just distort a few things and there you're finished. Any of the great scriptural subjects which are of universal interest to humanity, such as physical health, life after death, or morality, unfulfilled prophecy, or religious forms, may be substituted in the false system for that which is vital. And while, in other words, all he's saying is Satan tries to duplicate as closely as he can, as long as he can, the duplication won't take you all the way to spiritual maturity. And while those subjects are all found in their proper relations and importance in the true faith, the fact that people are universally inclined to give attention to them furnishes Satan an opportunity to make a strong appeal to humanity through them, using these subjects as central truths in his false and counterfeit system. See, religion is a counterfeit system. Most people think if you're part of a religious system, you're doing the right thing. They're all counterfeits. Many are easily led to fix their attention upon the secondary things and to neglect wholly the one primary thing. See, some people say even now you get sidetracked, Trump or Biden. But who is the one who really controls everything? Well, probably the central banks, because they have all the money. And one very wealthy person once said, we don't care who gets in. As long as you control the purse, the money purse, you control everything. Well, they say it takes $8,000 to bribe a senator, and that's not very much. costs less to, I'm going to talk one time under the table, 8,000. Okay, I'll make sure that bill gets passed. I'll vote yes. It doesn't take much these days because there's very little integrity in Washington, D.C. There's some, but very little. Especially this is true since the secondary things are tangible and seen. Well, the one essential thing is spiritual and unseen. And Satan has blinded their eyes toward that which is of eternal value. See, you know, Christians get involved in all these do-good projects, and they get sidetracked by emotion, sidetracked by doing. When really the spiritual life is thinking. The spiritual life is you have to learn God's thinking. But so Satan again doesn't mind if a Christian goes to church, as long as he doesn't put, as long as the minister doesn't place emphasis on learning all the mystery doctrines of the church age and advance the believer all the way to spiritual maturity. Because otherwise, he doesn't care. He's smart. See, some people, Satan doesn't want anybody to go to church. Well, man, that's an idiot. Whoever makes that statement has got to be an idiot. So Satan is smart. He don't care if you go to church, if you're not going to learn anything. Why not? Because you're wiped out. Because most people go to church, they say, I'm okay. I'm a good Christian because I go to this goofy church. I meet some of my neighbors. They say, we go to this church. I think they're probably not much. Those churches are probably not much. But they think they're safe because, one Christian told me, my neighbor goes there too. There's some church. Maybe it's a halfway decent church, but I doubt it. But the idea that man will stand on the basis of personal worthiness has been the chief heresy. See, stand by God. I'm worthy. I'm good enough. Opposing a central doctrine of grace from the time of Christ's death to the present hour. And Satan teaches that. It so permeates the church that few who preach are able to exclude it from their attempts at gospel preaching. They've got to add, you've got to be worthy. It's interesting. I don't want to mention the guy's name. This is a Filipino. I thought he was a believer, but listening to him, I don't think he is. Because he's talking about being worthy and before God. And he's very much interested in God. But from what I heard him state on the YouTube, a very famous Filipino, I don't think he may not be a believer. If he is a believer, he's definitely very confused. It is safe to say that wherever the element of human merit is allowed to intrude in the presentation of the plan of salvation, the message is satanic to that extent. Obviously, if you end any work to salvation, the message of salvation, then Satan has succeeded. I think I mentioned you a while back, I went to this one website and this is a website of some pastor that's, indirectly related to Brockett Church. And he's being used to speak here and there. And he doesn't even have the gospel straight. It's unbelievable. Regarding Satan's second fall, Revelation 12, 7 through 10. See, Satan has, can we mention he has, now we're finished with what Lewis Berry Chip had to say about Satan. Now regarding Satan's second fall, because there's three falls. Revelation 12, 7 through 10. Now there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his army of elect angels fought against the dragon, Satan. Furthermore, the dragon and his fallen angels fought back. Verse 8. And nevertheless, his demon assault army did not win. In fact, a place was no longer found for them in heaven. This occurs in the middle of the tribulation. There's a big war in heaven, and Satan and his fallen angels are removed. They're kicked out of heaven. Verse 9. Then the great dragon, the ancient serpent, related to the garden, that's why he's called the ancient serpent, who is called the devil, accuser, maligner, and Satan, who keeps on deceiving the entire inhabited earth, was thrown out of heaven. See, he keeps on deceiving the entire inhabitant. Again, one way he does that, by having some really brilliant demons in all the capitals. And you always got to realize, that's why you don't want to get too wrapped up and too serious about all the things that are happening in this world, because Satan is a ruler of this world. And usually in most countries, he has very good control. And the only time he doesn't is when there's a lot of truth in the minds of the citizens of that particular nation. But when that truth evaporates, when that truth disappears, Satan has a holiday. He just takes right over. And we see that in the United States. And nothing's going to reverse that except for truth. I don't care who gets in. And already, you know, even Trump, you know, you can go for this part. We don't support either party here in this church, but let's say Trump should get in. Well, first of all, he can't stop the Fed. He even said he's not going to stop the Fed. He's going to print even more than Biden, apparently. So he wants to weaken the dollar. It's only one way to weaken the dollar, is just print more. We're printing trillions of trillions right now already. And we're very close. So that part's not going to change. They're going to keep printing no matter who gets in. He'll do some good things, but he's not going to. One time he said he's going to remove the Fed, but he's not going to remove the Fed. He knows he can't. I don't think he can. But if he tried, he'd probably be executed. So he's already stated he's not going to remove the Fed. He wants to weaken the dollar and make the stock market strong. Well, the only one way to make the stock market strong and weaken the dollar is print even more than they're printing right now, which means a lot of inflation. So I mentioned, we were discussing housing prices a few days or a week or so ago. Oh, you say my house went up 10%. It's going up 10% every year. That means it's going down in price, because inflation is between 15 and 20% now. So if your house goes up 10% a year, it's actually losing 5% per year. You're not gaining. Some people said housing keeps going up. Well, no, you mean the dollar keeps going down. Just like meat. You don't say meat price doesn't keep going up. The price of the dollar goes down. So you gotta calculate that. You gotta calculate the inflation. If the housing price is only going up 10% every year, it's going down. In reality, it's actually going down in price. Satan was thrown out of heaven. He was thrown down to the earth. Furthermore, his angels were thrown out of heaven with him, his angelic army. Now, how large that angelic army is, we don't know. Remember, there's 200 million. We know there's 200 million out in the Euphrates River, and they were put there apparently in a prehistoric angelic conflict, because in the pre-Diluvian period, those angels were causing trouble, were put in Tartarus. And now, every time angels in trouble, fallen angels in trouble, they say, don't throw me in the abyss. So apparently in the post-diluvial period, they go into the abyss. So again, in a prehistoric angelic conflict, apparently the prisoner was under the Euphrates River. And they gathered 200 million. They violated the rules of the prehistoric angelic conflict. That they had a period where they could either follow God and his plan and advance spiritually or not, or follow Satan and see how evil you can become. And apparently the ones that violated the rules, there's always rules. They were put in the under the Euphrates. Then again, in the pre-Diluvian period, those angels invaded and cohabitated with the human race. All those angels were put in Tartarus, a special compartment in Hades or Sheol. And now it seems like every time a fallen angel is in trouble, like in the Gadarenes, oh, don't send us to the abyss. So apparently now they go to the abyss. So he was thrown down to earth. Furthermore, his angels were thrown out of heaven with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven which said, now the deliverance, the second advent, has come. Also his power of Jesus Christ, even the kingdom of our God, God the Father's plan for the millennial reign of Christ, and the authority of his Christ. Christ will rule the earth for 1,000 years. Because the accuser, a reference to Satan, accused believers in time, i.e. Job, he's called the accuser of our fellow believers, who constantly brings charges against them, believers, before our God. See, God, Satan is constantly bringing charges against us. He said, they don't deserve salvation. I've got all these things these people have done. So, before our God, that means before the Supreme Court of Heaven, day and night, he may not do it personally, but he has people, or he maybe does, day and night. He has been thrown out of heaven. That's in the middle of the tribulation. No more of that nonsense. Verse 11. Furthermore, they, believers in the tribulation, under pressure from Satan, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. A reference to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. And because of doctrine applied by means of their testimony. In fact, they did not love their life to the point of death. These martyrs in the tribulation. They were young believers, but they did not love their life. They did not love their life to the point of death. In other words, were not afraid of death, and some died as martyrs. So even young believers can have integrity. 12. For this reason, keep celebrating, you heavens, that was elect angels and the church age believers in resurrection bodies, and you who lived temporarily in them. This is a reference to Old Testament believers and tribulation martyrs in their inner bodies. See, and you who live temporarily in them, in their bodies. That's Old Testament believers who do not have the resurrection bodies yet and tribulation martyrs in inner bodies. This is speaking from perspective of the tribulation. By that time, church age believers will have their resurrection bodies. I'll read that verse 12 again. For this reason, keep celebrating, you heavens. These are elect angels and church age believers in resurrection bodies. We're talking about after the rapture of the church. And you who live temporarily in them, Old Testament believers, see, they're living in their inner bodies. The Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs do not receive their resurrection bodies until the second advent. So they have their inner bodies. Woe. The third woe to both land and sea, planet Earth. Because the devil has come down to face with you. See, once the devil is thrown out of heaven, he becomes very angry. Since he's been thrown out of heaven, and he foams with fury, knowing that his time is short. So when he gets thrown out of heaven, he can read prophecy too. He thought for a long time he could overcome it, but now he realized that his time is short. But he's probably still lies to all of his demons. Don't worry, I can still win this. I can still pull this out of the hat. Regarding Satan's three falls, one is in the past and two are in the future. His angelic sin of arrogance in which he said, I will be like the Most High God, that's the fall in the past. He revolted against God, taking one third of all angels with him. So there he did it with personality, not with integrity. It's amazing how many people can be persuaded by someone who has that wonderful personality. He persuaded one third of the angel, leave God and join him. That takes a super person with a tremendous personality, super salesman. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. His second fall occurs when he will be cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, as per Revelation 12, 7 through 10. Finally, his last fall will occur when he will be cast into the lake of fire as per Revelation 20:10. Quote, so three falls. Then the devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and burning sulfur, where both the beast, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet, the dictator of Israel, are located. Now they will be in there for 1,000 years ahead of Satan. Remember, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the dictator of Israel are thrown into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. So the lake of fire already exists. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You say, why is it they were thrown in 1,000 years? They must have already been evil. Just think, I repeat, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the dictator of Israel, the false Messiah of Israel, are going to be thrown in the lake of fire 1,000 years before Satan even arrives. I'll read it again if you missed it. Then the devil who had deceived them, this is at the millennial reign of Christ and after his revolt, the Gog-Magog revolt, was cast into the lake of fire because he loses the appeal trial. That's why he's cast in now. He was cast in the lake of fire and burning sulfur, where both the beast, the dictator of the Roman Emperor, and the false prophet, the dictator of it, are located. They're already located there. And they shall be Satan, the two dictators, just talking about them in context, they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And anybody who goes to the lake of fire will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no relief. So that's, you'd think you'd want to evangelize some people in your periphery, at least give them a chance. Because the greatest thing you can do for any unbeliever is give them the gospel. There's nothing else. If you give them every, you give an unbeliever everything, you're doing a lot of good things for unbelievers, and you give them everything but the gospel, you haven't given them anything. By comparison, you haven't done anything, you just deceived them. These falls should be related to his two events. See, they talk about two events for Satan. You could argue for three if you want to, but this is theology says two events. His first advent is found in Genesis 3, where he found man in perfect environment, which he destroyed through being very persuasive as a personality. Not with integrity, but with Secondly, he had a wonderful personality, right? He convinced the woman to go against God's plan. Secondly, in Revelation 20, at the end of the millennium, he will come back and destroy it through the Gog-Magog revolution, destroy the perfect environment on the earth, just right at the end. It goes 1,000 years, then he's released. Every time Satan has an advent, it is always under conditions of perfect environment. So he is the central antagonist of the angelic conflict. He's a great organizer and administrator. But his administration will fall apart as a ruler of this world. See, a lot of evil people are great administrators. And they're usually very bureaucratic. Satan is very bureaucratic. One thing about the millennium, there won't be any unnecessary bureaucracy. That's why there'll be a lot of wealth. There won't be all these unnecessary laws that hinder a business from advancing. See, you know, you heard late, they wanted to raise the capital gains tax to 44%. There shouldn't be any capital gains tax. If you're smart enough to invest very well and you make some money, government should be happy because someone's paid taxes on that already, income tax. But that's punishing success. If you lose money, that's okay, it's your problem. But now they have what they call unrealized gain. They want to pass a law called unrealized gain. In other words, before, the only time you paid capital gains tax is if you made money and you sold it, then you paid your capital gains tax. But now they want to pass a law. It's because they just want more and more money. They want to suck the American, this government wants to suck the Americans dry. Just want like trying to suck blood out of a turnip. Unrealized gain tax means, let's say you made money on something, but you haven't sold it yet. It's unrealized, right? So they want to be able to go in and assess. Let's say if you bought a house and it went up, it's doubled the price, even though the dollar is deflating and it really is not going up, but you sell it. If you don't sell it, you don't pay capital gains tax. I guess you pay capital gains tax on property. A lot of things you pay capital gains tax. If you, on the stock market, if you sell within, I think less than a year, you pay capital gains tax. You make a lot of money. But now they want to do it what they call unrealized gain. In other words, they assess your business and they say, your business is worth 3 times or 10 times the price that it was when you bought it. So you owe us all that unrealized gain, even though you haven't sold your business. That's really evil. That's what they're contemplating, believe it or not. Revelation 9:2. Remember, Satan was given the key to the abyss. Then he, Satan, opened by unlocking, because he got a key. He opened the shaft of the abyss. Now, remember, the abyss is in someplace in the, towards the center of the earth, but not necessarily in the center, but deep in the earth. And there's a shaft. There's a shaft that leads out of it. Now, once he opened the shaft of the abyss, with the result that smoke, like the smoke of a giant furnace, ascended from that shaft. Now just think, in other words, those angels were in there for a long time, those fallen angels, and it must be, it's not only is it just a dungeon, but it's got a lot of tightly compressed smoke in that dungeon. I don't know how, because they're in the eternal bodies, but I'm sure even the angels in the eternal bodies don't like to inhale smoke all the time. I'm not sure if they have lungs, but I doubt they have lungs as we do. They don't have lungs as we do, but it's a very, not a very pleasant place. It's a dungeon with a lot of smoke. Because as soon as he opens up that shaft, smoke comes out. Ascended from a shaft, both the sun and the atmosphere became darkened because of the smoke coming out from the shaft. What does that mean? This cuts off radiation from the sun. Doesn't really darken. The smoke doesn't darken the sun. It means it blocks the radiation. This cuts off radiation from the sun and immerses planet Earth in a blackout. See, this is just black smoke coming out. So we're, and now later on, there's going to be, the sun is actually going to be darkened supernaturally, but this is not supernaturally darkening the sun. It's blocking the radiation from the sun. Revelation 9:3. And out from the smoke, the locusts. Now, these are not really locusts. This is that demon army. Analogy to describe the method by which the first demon assault army will attack suddenly and with great numbers. See, locusts are always great numbers, and there's suddenly, all of a sudden, there's locusts every place. Invaded the earth. Now, see, there's no locusts in the abyss. See, it said locusts invaded the earth. It really wasn't locusts. You open up the shaft to the abyss, it's this angelic demon army. And authority by the Lord to torture. See, they were given authority. You don't give locusts authority. Was given to them, like scorpions have power on the earth. A scorpion sting is extremely painful, as will be the torture of these demons. So their stings, their tortures is analogous to the sting of scorpions. These demons from the abyss are not locusts and are not scorpions, but analogies. The function and the modus operandi of the locusts on the one hand and the function of the scorpion on the other hand are the best ways in which, in the ancient world, it was possible to describe the function of the first demon assault army. The huge, tremendous invasion. See, once locusts get going, they're organized. They were very well organized. And we're just going to see that. And then their torture is going to be like the sting of scorpions. And that's about as, that's tremendous pain involved in that. There's one difference between a literal locust and the demon locust army. The literal locust is described in Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go in ranks. See, the locusts don't have a king. Like a queen bee for the bees, there's no king. In the solitary stage, no one leads them, but in the gregarious stage, they march in ranks. That's how the locusts operate. And one by one, no one leads them. They get together as a group, gregarious, then they march in rank. Whenever locusts form up and go into the air, their wings make an awesome sound, and they literally darken the sky around them. But this is not the smoke. This is a different darkness, because that produces the darkness as well. Nothing can stop the locusts, which provides an excellent analogy for this invading demon army. Nothing can stop them, which in this case has a king, namely Abaddon. That's the difference. Locusts don't have a king, but this invading army does. Nothing is going to stop the torture of this demon army when they invade. No one can stop them. First of all, humans cannot stop demons. And they're going to be in bodies. Now we have demons on the earth, but they're not allowed to take on bodily form. But this demon army will have bodies, and they will use their bodies. And the destruction of Nineveh, by the way, in the book of Nahum, is described in terms of a locust plague, analogous to an overrunning army, Nahum 3:15-16. Quote, there, Nineveh, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the most powerful empire for hundreds and hundreds of years. There, Nineveh, the fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you like the locust does. You've increased your trade more than the stars of heaven. Tremendous, became very wealthy. They traded all over the world. And the creeping locust strips you and flies away. Now they're going to lose all their wealth. End quote. Even though they were having great business prosperity, they would be overrun by an army and actually by three armies and destroyed. Revelation 9:4. And they were instructed, now these demons, now God's, it's going to give them, boundaries. They were instructed, they should not injure the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. See, that has already occurred in, as per Revelation 8:7. But only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, who are these? Now, who has the seal of God on their foreheads? Evangelists and other growing believers advancing spiritually will have a seal from the Lord. Some kind of seal. I'm not sure, but they will know about that. So they will not attack any growing believers or the evangelists. See, but only the men who do not have the seal. In other words, the ones in cosmic system, both believer and non-believer, they'll be allowed to attack, to torture. And that's the only thing that God can do for the one who's rejecting his plan. The unbeliever rejects the gospel and the believer rejects the spiritual life, and they're going to be tortured. And they have a chance during that torture period, but there's no indication that anybody of that large group ever turned around. At least it's not mentioned in Scripture. Verse 5. And they were not permitted to kill them. See, this first army is they're only to torture, neither the unbeliever nor the believer in the cosmic system, but to torture them for 5 months. That's a long time to be tortured. And the torture is like the torture of a scorpion when it strikes a man, intense pain. You know, we have a lot of scorpions in Corpus Christi, of course, but not the most dangerous ones. The ones here usually won't kill you. Again, we'll go over this, but the most dangerous scorpion in the United States is in Arizona. There was a slightly exaggerated expression, namely the sting of a poisonous scorpion is worse than death. But it fits very well here because a lot of these people, they're going to want to die. The torture is going to be so bad, they'll want to die. They beg to die, but God won't allow them to die. Arizona's bark scorpion is the most venomous scorpion in the United States, even causing death among children and the elderly. A healthy person usually doesn't die from a scorpion bite. It delivers a devastating cocktail of neurotoxins, cardiotoxins, and hemotoxins. This venom can affect the nerves, heart, and lungs. It can cause severe pain in humans, numbness, vomiting, temporary paralysis, even death, in case of the elderly and the children, usually. Usually a healthy person does not die. All scorpions possess a venomous sting. This will give you an idea of what the torture is going to be like. Several thousand people die each year from scorpion stings. But this mortality is due to the venom of about 25 species located in northern Africa, the Middle East, India, Mexico, and parts of South Africa. That's where the most dangerous scorpions live. So we don't have the most deadly ones in the United States. Two of the deadliest scorpions are the death stalker, found in the arid desert and scrublands throughout the Middle East and North Africa, and the Indian red scorpion, found in India, eastern Pakistan, eastern Nepal, and Sri Lanka. For example, left untreated, an Indian red scorpion sting can lead to pulmonary edema, causing death in less than 72 hours. But also, their sting is, it can cause death, so it attacks everything in your body. So it's extremely painful, depending on which scorpion bites you. So that gives you an idea what the torture is going to be like. And they're going to beg to die, these people who are being tortured for 5 months. Again, 5 months is a long time to be tortured. Can you imagine someone's torturing you and you're tied up and they torture you day and night? These are angels. They don't need to sleep, you know. So you can be tortured 24 hours a day for 5 months. And these people are going to beg to die. But all they have to do is, if they're non-believers, believe in Christ, and God will get them out of there. Or if they're a believer, use the recovery procedures and say, I want, and make it clear, you've changed your attitude toward spiritual life. But as far as we know, there's no record of any of these people, whether it be unbeliever or believer, that will change his or her mind. They're locked in. Satan turns his own demons against believers and unbelievers functioning under his cosmic system. See, because he releases these demons, come out of the abyss, and they're attacking unbelievers, and believers are living in his system, the cosmic system. Satan has no loyalty toward his own when he no longer needs them. Now, he's getting toward the end. I don't need these people anymore. The rest of it I can do by myself. And he launches his demon army against the Jews. That's his only hope. So he don't need these people anymore. So he tells his demons, the first army, to torture them. And why? I mean, what's the purpose? They don't gain anything. Satan doesn't gain anything about it, neither do these demons. But evil people sometimes just for the thrill. Some of these people are so evil just for the what they consider the thrill of torturing humans. And Satan is so frustrated and so bitter by this time, he doesn't care. He maybe blames his own people for losing. They weren't loyal enough. Who knows? You know, I saw this when I watched Al Capone, the movie on Al Capone. Man. Every once in a while he would execute, in the movie anyways, execute people of his own organization because he said they turned against him. And he was, if it's just true, and maybe it was, I don't know. In one case, two guys, they held him down. He took a bat and just beat in their brains. Just himself, he just enjoyed doing it. It didn't bother him at all. Take the bat and boom, just smashed their heads wide open. You know, you can have so much scar tissue, nothing bothers you. A few points on disloyalty. How are we doing? I will stop right there and do that the next time around. We'll stop. We'll do this next paragraph. It says, Satan turns his own demons against believers and unbelievers functioning under his cosmic system. They're loyal to Satan, but he turns against them. First he tortures them, and then he kills them. Satan has no loyalty toward his own when he no longer needs them. This is true of all evil people, arrogant people. Once they're through using you, they just dump you. There's no loyalty. The only people that have loyalty are people with integrity. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for this Bible class this evening regarding this opening sermon on Revelation 9. We appreciate it. And we ask God the Holy Spirit utilize this information, which we know he will, as long as we stay under his omnipotence. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.